I invite you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter 7. Book of Matthew chapter 7. We'd like to read verse 21 through verse 23, which will be our text today. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Our text speaks about heaven. It tells about those who will be there, and it tells of some who won't. It speaks of religious folk, and that is just the point. Religious but not genuine Christians. Professors but not possessors. Many are deceived concerning how to get into heaven. So this morning, it is my objective to make it abundantly clear on what God declares is the way to heaven. If I should ask you, would you want to go to heaven or hell? Your answer, I would judge, would most likely be heaven. And I'm glad that you have the desire to go there. Therefore, would you look into the Scripture with me and see what God has to say about how you can enter in? He tells us how in the text before us. And so I speak to you a message from this text entitled, "How Can I Go to Heaven?" That's the message. How can I go to heaven? Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the day, the privilege of being in your house. We thank you for those who are able to be with us, and we pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth today. We pray especially for those that are lost in our midst, that you would convict them of their sin, draw them to Jesus Christ. We pray that you would grant repentance and faith that they might be saved even today. And may, Lord, for those of us who are saved, may we rejoice in the salvation that we have, and may we be found faithful to you. Our heart goes out to those that cannot be here. We ask that you bless them, heal them, and meet their needs. We commit this time to you today, and we just desire to honor you with it. And so we pray that your word would go out in power by the working of your Spirit, and you'd meet every need of every heart. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. Very simple message today, very familiar message today about how it is we can go to heaven. The first thing I want to point out to you in our passage is the place considered. In verse 21, it says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is here used as a description to which we would simply call heaven. It is the place referred to when speaking of where God dwells. You'll find in the passage it says, "Where God, for God which is in heaven." And so that is the place where God dwells. It is that place where all true children of God will go upon death. It is that place opposite of what we call hell. It is a place of bliss, of joy, of peace, of being in the presence of God. Heaven itself. The word used here simply refers to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven when you die? I pray that you do. But I want to submit unto you as we think about the place of heaven, that heaven is not becoming one with the absolute. Some people kind of teach that. They have the idea that, well, we're just all part and parcel of God, and that we've sinned against God, and then when we die, we all go back into that one unit and have a unity with the absolute being, and so we become one with the absolute. That is not heaven. We are not little gods that have fallen away and will be rejoining God in the future. Not that at all, my friend. Heaven is not becoming one with the absolute. Heaven also is not a state of perfection attained by reincarnation. There are some that believe that they go through this life a time and time and time again, and each time that they go through, that they learn something, and they get a little bit better and a little bit better. And the whole idea of reincarnation is you just keep going through enough times until you reach perfection, and therefore you can enter into heaven. Not that either, my friend. Heaven is not a perfection that we might attain through a continual series of living here. By the way, I do not believe in reincarnation. I believe there is a resurrection, and I believe the dead will be raised from the dead, but I don't believe in reincarnation, as you're very familiar with within our society. I would also submit unto you, when we think about this place called heaven, it is not sleeping forever in death. It is not a final rest. Some people kind of see that that's heaven. They just go to sleep and that's it, and everything's over with. That is not the heaven that's presented in the Scripture. My friend, I've already given you a brief description of heaven as we've gone through the introduction, but I say unto you that heaven is being in the immediate presence of God through the merits of Jesus Christ. It is that place which is spoken of joyfully, and it is one of no more death, and no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, and no more sin. Heaven, my friend, do you want to go to heaven? Well, Jesus speaking here makes a reference to the kingdom of heaven, or heaven itself. That's the place that's considered. The second point of the message then is the portion coming. Notice in verse 21, "Not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." I think it's necessary to understand that not everybody is going to heaven. But the Bible teaches us that there is a portion of men and women that will be going to heaven. Therefore, it is not, as has been familiar in the last century, a doctrine called the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. And what that generally says is it's just a universal salvation, that God is the father of all and we're all brothers. And there is a sense that God is the father of all, and the fact that he's the creator and we're the creation, but not in the sense that they teach it, because they say God is the father and we're all his children. And so all people are children of God, and that, well, we're all brothers one with another in the spiritual sense. Therefore, no one goes to hell. No one enters into judgment, but that everybody goes into heaven. That's the concept behind the brotherhood of fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. It is not that whatsoever. The Bible teaches there's a portion coming, not everyone that says to me. And so I also want to remind you, and we hear this on a regular basis within our society, that we're not all going to the same place, but by different routes. That's a very common thing that you hear among our society, and the people are afraid to speak out. People are afraid to take a stand. They're afraid to say what the Bible has to say. And so what they'll do is they'll just back up on that and say, well, you may not believe like I believe, but as long as you believe, you're going to the same place. A lot of people believe that. All roads lead to God. And that just is not true. Not all roads do lead to God. I'll tell you, there's only one road that leads to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. And we'll discuss that a little further on. There is only a portion coming. Only a portion will enter into heaven. That's a sad thing, I know, but it's a true thing. If you don't believe me, back up into this very same chapter. Look at verse 13. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, verse 14. Jesus has said earlier, it's recorded for us, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And so not only is there a portion coming, there are more people going to hell than there are going to heaven. At least that's what Jesus spoke for us, and we read it there in verse 13 and verse 14. If you would read the book of Revelation in chapter 20, it speaks of the great white throne judgment, and those who are condemned enter into the lake of fire. Now, why would they even mention the judgment? Why would they even mention the lake of fire if everybody goes to heaven? If there is no hell, if there is no judgment, if there is no wrath, there's a portion coming. A portion coming. In fact, our text addresses that as we read it there in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me," but also verse 23, "Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So not everybody's going to heaven. So we have the place of heaven, and only some are going there. But notice what unfolds for us in the passage, and it's necessary to see here that the next point is the matter of praise, praise. That's what I entitle it. Because in the verse it says, "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord." And so what we have here is the Bible saying something about those people who thought they were entering into heaven but will not. But they offer up the praise. They have the right words. They have the right recognition. I think that their call is directed toward the true one. They call, Lord, Lord, as they stand here in that day in judgment, and they say, Lord, Lord, have we not? They know who He is. They recognize who He is. And I submit unto you, to recognize God is to give praise to Him. That's why I said praise, praise. Even the lost can give praise to God when they recognize the true God. That's praise that's given to Him. But these people here are saying, Lord, Lord. They thought they had a connection with Him. They thought they had an allegiance with Him. You think of the Apostle Paul before he was saved. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Talk about a self-righteous individual. Talk about a fellow who kept the law, and he had his T's crossed and his I's dotted and his shoes were tied. I mean, everything about the Apostle Paul in a religious sense was right down the line, wasn't it? Paul was very religious, very zealous for a God in heaven, for Jehovah, but he was lost. And then one day God saved him on the road to Damascus and changed his heart and his life forever. And we have, of course, then the Apostle Paul. But he thought he had allegiance to God. But he was still lost and he was undone. And these individuals, they praise, the praise is being claimed. Lord, Lord, we know who You are. We've done service unto You. They are truly aware of Him. I'm confident of that. But by the way, just a recognition of God isn't salvation. The Bible tells us that the devils believe and tremble. And I don't know how many times I've talked to individuals and I say, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you want to go to heaven when you die? And they'll go, well, I believe in God. But the devils believe and tremble. So just a simple recognition of the existence of God is not salvation. Here are people who genuinely believe and they say, Lord, Lord, this is the praise that is claimed, but their call is insincere. It's just an empty profession. Turn, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 15. Go over a few more pages. And Jesus makes a comment in regard to some of these religious people that were walking in their midst who thought that they were okay. And I'm just saying to you that you can have an outward show, but be empty inside. And so Matthew 15 verse 7 says, and Jesus speaking, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And so as you go back to our chapter 7, you find a set of individuals who've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. They have a mouth confession. They have an outward profession. They do many kind of works and deals of service for the Lord, but they are not saved. It's empty. This is just a praise being claimed. And so as they stand before God on that day, they say, Lord, Lord. Notice then, in association with this, the power confessed. They say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name, and in Thy name cast out devils, and in Thy name done many wonderful works? So here they are standing before God, and they say, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done. Look at how we live. Look at our accomplishments. We've preached in Your name, and we've cast out demons in Your name, and we've done many wonderful things. And these things do seem to be in line with the service to God. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus Christ did as He was on this earth? Didn't He preach? Didn't He exorcise demons? Didn't He heal people? Didn't He raise the dead? He did many wonderful works. The true apostles did many wonderful works. The early Christians, by the power of God, did many wonderful works. And so there's nothing wrong with these things. It's just that these people have done these things, but it was all outward. They had a very good religious show. And I submit unto you that these people that would say, Lord, Lord, and they said, look at all we've done. Here's the resume. Just read what our accomplishments are for you. We don't understand why we're in this situation. I submit unto you that the things that they did were good things. I believe that they were positive. I believe that they were favorable. I mean, it's always good to preach the gospel, is it not? It's good to declare the Word of God, even if it comes from a bad mouthpiece. I mean, when the lost declare the things and the works of God, God is still glorified when His Word goes out. Paul says that there are some who preach Christ of contention. He says, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. But the preaching is a good thing, casting out demons. I'm not quite sure how they accomplished it, but they cast out demons. Well, it was good for the person that had the demon cast out of them. unless there was nothing in its place, and then the demon will return, and the last estate of that man will be worse than the beginning. We talked about that not too long ago. These things that these people do, the many wonderful works, I'm sure they were good, they were favorable. Nobody's condemning the work. It's just who it is that's doing them and the foundation of which they are being done. Because when you think about that accomplishment, those things which they are making an appeal to, these powers seem to be a work of the Holy Ghost, don't they? But they are not acceptable before the Lord. They offer this before the Lord, and they said, Lord, have we not done these kind of things? And He says, I never knew you. That doesn't impress them. And so we have some religious individuals who have a praise that they claim and power that they confess, but they're not entering into the kingdom of heaven. And I do want you, before we move on to the next point, I want you to consider that these people did do these things. Just not talking about it, these things were accomplished them. And they did them in the name of Jesus. Look at the passage. It says, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? They did it in the name of Christ. And so they outwardly did appear to be of God. Certainly gave evidence of that. At least that was the indication. But truth is, their heart wasn't right. Turn, if you would, as a reference over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And take heed of the Scripture here, which teaches us that people can be outward and not be true inward, as is being expressed in our text in Matthew. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I pick it up just a few verses here in verse 13, where he says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Now let's stop right here. Do you think these people would be doing things in the name of Christ? Do you think they'd be recognizing Christ and having the outward voice of that? And Lord, Lord, and we preach and we exorcise demons and we've done a lot of good things. False apostles being expressed in this passage. Look on into verse 14. Paul says, and for no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so you go back to our passage. This is an indicator of that. Here's some individuals who had the appearance, who had the supposed power, but their end shall be according to their works. And that end is expressed within our passage. So we see within our text today, as we think about whether or not how it is you can get into heaven, we see the place which is considered, which is heaven. A portion, only a portion, is coming. The praise is claimed and the power is confessed. But notice this is a people condemned. That's the next part. Verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus did not know them. Now, I trust you understand that this is not a lack of knowledge. But the statement, I did not know you, refers to the fact that he did not know them by relationship. Certainly, as being God, being omniscient, He knows everything. He certainly knew these individuals. But He says, I never knew you, as a statement of there is not a relationship between me and you. There is not an intimacy there. You are not my children. You're not born again. You're not born from above. I never knew you. And so we have a people here that may be looking great and may be religious, but they're condemned. They were not heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, yet they put on a good show. Jesus did not live in their hearts. Romans 10:9 says that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. They did not have Christ in their hearts. They were religious, but they were lost individuals. Now you'll also notice when you look at this passage, the condemnation which is upon them is from the fact that they had not done the will of the Father. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But these people had not done the will of the Father. So he says, I never knew you. You'll also notice here that it was not one or two, but many. Beginning there in verse 22, many will say to me in that day, many. How sad a commentary is that, my friend? of how many individuals who, in plurality, have just a facade of religion, and inside is empty. And Jesus gives a description of these individuals where he states there in verse 23, he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." How tragic. Outwardly religious, in their minds faithful, with their lips godly, but in their hearts, wicked. Wicked. And so we have a description of some individuals who had an appearance of godliness and an appearance of righteousness and had done all these wonderful things, and they thought they were okay. But when they stand before Jesus Christ, they find out otherwise. And there are people who are condemned. And you'll notice that he says, makes a reference to the judgment, because he says, in that day, many will say, there is a judgment coming. And there are some in our society who says, no, there's no judgment, no such thing, God will never do that. And some of these people think everybody's going to heaven anyway, so why talk about judgment? But he says, in that day, sentence will be pronounced, won't it? Depart from me. How daunting words they are. Can you imagine standing before the God of the universe, giving an account, and hear the words, "Depart from me"? Wow. Dear sinner, I want you to know that's exactly where you are right now. You're lost, you're undone, you're condemned. You're dead in trespasses and sins. And if you should die, then in the future judgment, you'll hear, "Depart from me." But may I make it also very clear, because the text deals with people who thought that they were okay, people who were religious, and in that day find out that they weren't saved and will be cast into hell, that they are under condemnation. This condemnation includes anyone without Jesus Christ. So don't think it just applies, well, it's just to the religious individuals. This condemnation applies to any and to all who are not saved. Without Christ, you will be cast out into the flames of hell. You will hear, "Depart from me." Very simply, the reason is because you are a worker of iniquity. That's who you are in your heart. You need the Savior. Now, all that's kind of negative, isn't it? We talk about heaven. We talk about some people that come up short. But I want you to notice the proper content. Back it up to verse 21. How can I go to heaven? How can you go to heaven? What's the resolution to this matter? How come these people missed it? Where did they fail? In verse 21, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The only way that I can go to heaven, the only way that you can go to heaven, is by doing the will of God which is in heaven. Now the question is, what is the will of the Father? I submit unto you, by the text that we have before us, that the will spoken of here is that a man or a woman would turn from their sin, that is, repent, and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, or believe. If you want to fulfill the will of the Father, you need to repent and believe. Because only those who repent and believe will have eternal life. Only those who repent and believe will enter into heaven. Everyone else will come up short. If you're not born again, if you're not saved, you will not enter into heaven. So you say, how can I go to heaven? You must repent and believe. You must do the will of the Father, which is in heaven. Now, I want you to note that obedience to God, or doing His will, may be evident. I understand that, and I do believe in the perseverance of the saints. I believe if you're genuinely born again, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think there's a change. I think there's a difference. And you will demonstrate that in your life, and you will begin to fulfill and greater fulfill the will of God in being obedient throughout your lifetime. I understand that. But are we not looking here at a group of individuals who have done the will of God, supposedly? Haven't these people been, quote, obedient? Haven't they followed? Haven't they served? Haven't they preached? Haven't they cast out demons? Haven't they done many wonderful things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And yet they're lost. And so it's more than just the idea, well, I get my ducks in a row, or I do this, or I become obedient, and I just be doing the will of God. It's more than that. It has to be more than that. Because when we look at other scriptures, we find out that a person that is saved is one, as I've already mentioned to you, who repents and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, obedience will follow and should follow. With that in mind, and I suggest that you consider this reflection upon the idea that when he says, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven," involves the matter of repentance and faith. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 39 says, and we don't have time to look at everything that's found here, but Jesus speaking, and he says, and this is the this verse 39, John 6, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." So we find something about the will of God, and that is the Son to whom received the gift of some given to him by the Father. John 17 talks about that was granted to him before the foundation of the world. But he's that gift given to the Son, then he is to redeem those people and give unto them eternal life. Now that's what John 6:39 says. "Everyone which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day." Follow into verse 40. "And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." What's the will of God? The will of God is that the Son would bring every one of them that he has given to him unto himself, that they should have eternal life. The will of God is that those who repent and believe will have everlasting life. Now I hope that you understand that you see that. Those who see Jesus and believe on him will have everlasting life. Now that's the will of God. That word "see" there means to behold. It is to perceive. It is to come to the knowledge of. It's more than just a visual acclimation of. But those who will see the Son, and that's going to make a change in their heart and their life. Further proof of this is 1 John chapter 2, if you would. 1 John chapter 2. Keep a finger in John 6. We'll be coming back to the general area, but 1 John chapter 2. Let me digress upon these things, and then I'll give you a brief conclusion. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 says, "And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you think that's true? I do. I believe that. You say, well, it's just a matter of taking the commandments and doing them. It can't be that. That's part of salvation, but the problem there is if you have the wrong foundation, then you can have the outward stuff and be dead in this inside. You can be like a grave. He that does the will of God abides forever. Remember John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." See, sinner, you can have forgiveness of sins. You can have a home in heaven. You say, well, that just involves obedience. Well, I think obedience does come about as a result, but it's all going to be based on saving faith. Your obedience outside of saving faith will not get you into heaven. Paul talks about the nation of Israel who follow after their own righteousness. They're not entering into heaven. Paul experienced that himself in his own self-righteousness. He was not entering into heaven. It wasn't until Jesus Christ gave him eternal life. And so I submit unto you that the key is that it is salvation by grace through faith, and you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Did you keep a finger in John 6? Go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. "Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." His will is that all who would repent and believe would have eternal life. So I read in John chapter 3, verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Look at chapter 3, verse 36. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 24. John 5, 24, a few more pages over. Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Do you remember Romans 10, 9? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Sinner, today, you can have a home in heaven, you can have forgiveness of sins, but only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Why? Because this salvation is only through Christ. That's the will of the Father. And so Jesus says in John chapter 14 and in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." I know that's offensive. I know it's not politically correct. But the Bible is true, my friend. And so if you will not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't care how much religion you have, I don't care how much recognition you have of God and of Christ, and serve Him, you will die and go to hell if you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only way for salvation. And so in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Other religions are not sufficient. Jesus Christ is the only way. He is your only hope. And so what we found in Matthew chapter 7 were some individuals who had an outward show, but they didn't have a changed heart. They were still dead in trespasses and sins. They did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They were not born again. Therefore, they had not done the will of the Father which is in heaven. And so as they give account in that day, they will hear the words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And I submit unto you, my friend, today, by God's grace and by His mercy, you must respond. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you do the will of the Father? So in our message today, we've talked about the place considered. We talked about heaven. We saw that there was a portion coming, and these people were not going into heaven, though they thought they were. And they thought they were because they had a praise claimed and a power that was confessed. But they were a people that were condemned. But we know the proper content, repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. He is our only entrance. So let me submit unto you in closing just a few thoughts very quickly. First of all, not all appearances of religion are true and acceptable by Jesus Christ. You better prove it by Scripture. I talked to a guy many years ago when I was in college, and he was of a particular denomination, and I just simply said, "If you do not do what the Bible says is necessary to go to heaven, then you are not going in." And of course, I know that what the Bible says is necessary to go into heaven is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that's true salvation, genuine salvation. He got real offended, got upset. "You're telling me that you're the only one going to heaven?" I said, "I didn't say that. You're telling me I'm going to hell?" I said, "If you don't do what the Bible says, you're going to hell." That may be offensive, but it's true. My friend, Jesus is the only answer. Religion doesn't cut it. Number two, if you're saved, I believe you can rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What joy it is. And so you know that you have eternal life. You know that you've done the will of the Father. You know that you're saved. Then I encourage you also then to be obedient. I encourage you to serve Him faithfully. Live it out in your lives. Number three, I urge you to examine yourself in the light of God's Word. Have you believed on Jesus as the Bible declares? Or will you hear in that day those awful words, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity"? Do you really know Christ? So I ask you in closing, do you want to go to heaven when you die? I think any sane person would say yes. So then I would answer, are you willing to repent and trust Jesus by faith? You willing to cling to Him and Him alone? Will you bow the knee? Will you call upon Him? Would you be saved? I direct you to Jesus Christ. Because how can I go to heaven? Jesus is the answer. He's the Savior. And nothing else will do. everything else comes up short. Christ is the only way. Sinner, would you be saved today? Christian, would you rejoice in the salvation you have and thank Him for that, how He gave you a new life? I'd like for us to stand and sing, Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you're standing, as God moves in your heart, convicts in your soul, that sinner, you might be saved. And Christian, you would rejoice. You might even search, or maybe you've got some question about that. Maybe you have some doubts. Maybe you're not sure whether or not you're saved. Then you ought to search that out before God and make sure that you know Christ as Lord and Savior. And you do that as God works in your heart. Father, we commit this time to you today. We love you. We honor you. We pray for the lost that they might be saved. And we pray for those of us who are saved that we might be encouraged and strengthened and be found faithful. We pray that everything that's said and done would be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?